May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today is the second Sunday after Pentecost. The lectionary takes us back to when Jesus was still amongst the people, and to the very beginning when the Lord God was amongst the people. I first wondered how these readings got into the post-Pentecostal lectionary rotation. But then as we read, we discovered that the Holy Spirit is very much a part of these conversations too. And we might as well start at the very beginning in our reading from Genesis. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We have heard this story so many times, as it is so much a part of our Judeo-Christian creation story. God walked in the garden amongst all that he had created, and it was good. All that had been created was free to be exactly as it was created, and who and how it was created to be. The relationship between creature and creator was perfect harmony. And then it wasn't. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid. The Lord God called out and said, "Where are you?" Part of me wonders if God really didn't know where they had gone, or if this was an invitation for them to bring themselves out of hiding on their own terms. An invitation, not an exposure. I think this is very important, and we learn why in the man's response. "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, I hid myself." God offered the opportunity for them to both come out of their place of hiding and also to speak the truth of why they were hiding. Anyone who has known the experience of shame, the invitation to come out of hiding in a gentle and loving way is crucial. Anything else would lead to more shame, more hiding, and more covering up of who we really are or what we might have done. For these words to be spoken, it would have taken much strength and courage for them to speak the truth of their nakedness. Only safety and a sacred space would allow for that. God even went one crucial step further to ask them why they were hiding. Here is another important step in the releasing of shame: to have the opportunity to speak the stories of why or how we came to feel such shame. Sometimes we might not have all the answers or the awareness, but crucial is the invitation to share as much as we know, and to speak the truth of our nakedness. Or in this case, and really in any case, it wasn't even the nakedness that separated them from God. It was the knowledge of their nakedness that somehow caused them to hide away and to no longer see that which God had created as good. God, in response, said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Can you imagine that moment, standing naked and face to face with the very one who had created and who had declared it good? And the question was not, "Why are you naked?" but "Who told you you were naked?" It is as if the way it should be is nakedness. For nakedness means beauty, intimacy, worthiness, freedom, and wholeness. To have such shame, such need to hide, is not as it should be or as it was intended. And this knowledge of seeing ourselves as naked and in need of hiding is information that has been processed into our bodies, our hearts, and our minds. This was not created into and for our hearts, our minds, or our bodies. And God has invited them and us to speak of from where that information came. And this is what we might call a threshold moment, an opportunity to speak freely and truthfully in the presence of such love and safety, in a sense to truly be naked once again in front of God, or to consider the risks too high and speak or not speak in a way that keeps us still in hiding. Both Adam and Eve deflected the blame. Yes, they could each not take the responsibility of the choices they freely made, but more so, they could not take the response that God so surely wanted to give. Why, oh why, do we so often choose to remain in the shadows instead of stepping out into the light? And from the peaceful and quiet place of the garden, we next find ourselves with Jesus in a house, probably Simon and Andrew's home, and there was a crowd. Even his family heard where he was at and came out. We would like to imagine that Jesus' family came out to support him, but no. They are coming to get him because they think he is crazy. They were both speaking out of concern for him and probably even a little out of concern for the reputation of the family's name. It seems that shame has shown itself again, but in a different way. Jesus' family tried to place shame on Jesus, and they were ashamed of Jesus and felt shame in themselves. For them, Jesus had come out of hiding, and they wanted him to go back into hiding again. But this time it was more than psychological, it was physical too. Their need to pull him back out of the limelight was so intense that they just didn't come out to get him, but more to seize him, like an arrest. They said he was out of his mind and shouldn't be listened to. And not only was he out of his mind, but the demons had also taken over his mind with a double whammy. Beelzebub had possessed him, and that power was even under the rule of the prince of demons, who had also possessed him. An accusation like this would cause anyone to go into hiding, both in the possibility that it could be true or with an allegation that wasn't true. How did Jesus respond? He told a parable. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against itself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder its property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Well, this is a very twisty parable and seems almost violent. But Jesus' words have stuck deep in me. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Why does it seem so perplexing and yet so true all at the same time? Something is stirring and that I think we need to pay attention to, especially in this time. What is the kingdom in this parable, and what are its divisions? It most certainly is hard to feel at home in a house that is full of division. Well, what if we remember that the answer to the parables are often the opposite of what we think it so clearly means? What if we need to think about who Jesus is casting in the part of the strong man and the one who enters its house? The word that has continued to come to me is shame. Shame is the strong man, and it is Jesus that sneaks in and ties up the strong man and wreaks holy havoc in the house. That certainly gives us a new image of Jesus that replaces the old image of meek and mild. But more importantly, it gives us a new image of Jesus that offers the opportunity for us to stand naked and unashamed once more. Why has shame been such a theme when this is supposed to be a post-Pentecost sermon? Well, it seems that there are things that we need to pay attention to as we begin the process of our return to in-house worship and our renewed plans for St. Paul's. It seems that there are things we need to pay attention to as we remember the church's role in the Indian residential school, its historical and present legacies, and the continued legacy of the doctrine of discovery. And are there also things we need to pay attention to in the church's role in the exclusion of those in the LGBTQIA2+ community? And are there things that we need to pay attention to that need to be shared by the so often voices of the world? And so I wonder if the Spirit is wanting to speak to each one of us, both individually and collectively as a parish, to invite us to come out of hiding. And I wonder if the Spirit is wanting to speak through each of us, to invite others to come out of hiding too. Shame is the strong man that keeps the Spirit from freely being able to do what the Spirit so fiercely and gently wants to do. And the reading from 2 Corinthians reminds us which house we do stand, a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Friends, we are asked again and again, who told you that you are naked? In this, we are given the invitation to speak freely and truthfully as we re-remember our belovedness and the belovedness of all that God has created. It is time to step out of the shadows so that the Spirit can begin to wreak holy havoc once again, bringing justice and mercy and peace and joy. It is our work then, with the help of the Spirit, to discern the work of the Spirit in this place and in our hearts and minds and bodies. And it is imperative that we see through the eyes of the Spirit so that we can rightly discern. We live in a world where fact has become so twisted and twisty, and in a world that is trying so desperately to keep its powers over the marginalized, the oppressed, the imprisoned, and the naked. So may we have the courage to let the Holy Spirit wreak holy havoc, for the sake of truth and reconciliation, for the sake of extravagant welcome, and for the sake of all creation in its glorious nakedness, which God still declares good. Amen.